Praise God. Acts chapter number 11. And tonight we begin our series on holiness. It's going to take us a long time. A really long time. Praise God. And I think that you'll understand it a little bit by the time we get to the close of this. And I told Brother Micah tonight, who was coming out of the office, I said, I just hope I don't have information overload here. I got lots of notes, and I really want the Lord to help us in this entire series. I want the Lord to help us. And so there will be nights and times that we are going to, Lord help us, we got humidity. Glasses are fogging up. As we go through these series, we're going to have a lot of structure. A lot of structure. And there's a lot of times that it's probably a little bit tough or hard to amen or to worship, to structure, just simply because it's just what it is. And it's not because we don't believe it. It's just the facts. It's just the things. And I don't want you to be anxious. I don't want you to be fearful. That'd be the worst word about this. And I think as we get through this, you're going to understand where I'm coming from. I want the Lord to help us more than anything. I want the Lord to help us. Praise God. And so from Acts chapter number 11 and beginning at verse number 19, the Bible says, now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now, this is happening after the stoning of Stephen. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings and these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that the purpose of the heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Praise God. And so lesson one of our holiness series is going to be in pursuit of being a Christian. In pursuit of being a Christian. Praise God. Let's ask the Lord to help us here tonight. God of heaven, we love you and we need you, Jesus. We need your mind. We need your spirit. We need your help today, God. We need the touch of the Holy Ghost to be upon us in this house. We need revelation. We need enlightenment to come unto us. We need your spirit, God, to minister and to move amongst us, God. We can do nothing without you, Lord. We lean upon you. We rest in you, Jesus. We believe in you, God. We believe in your word. We believe in all that it encompasses, God. Hallelujah. We rely upon you today. Move in the remainder of this service here tonight. Teach us of your word. And we'll be quick to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise in Jesus' name. Praise God. Now let's lift our voice and thank him and magnify his name today. Praise God. Amen and amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. I was talking to Pastor Riggins some time ago, several weeks ago, and we got to talking about being long-winded and such, and I told him, I honestly really don't like it, and I said, I do my best to try to wrap things up within that hour, even when I'm teaching, and I said, sometimes it just doesn't work, doesn't go, and he said, oh, brother. He said, my people know that on Sunday morning I am going to wax eloquent and long-winded. And he said, and Thursday, I think it's Thursday nights, he said, it's not much difference. He said, we're going to be there for a long time. And so I didn't feel so bad. But I will try to be, I am going to be very, very cognizant of the time. And so we'll just go, and whenever we feel like the Lord says stop, we'll stop. And if that's in 35, 40 minutes, we'll stop. We'll stop. I want the Lord to move, because there is a revelation about this entire subject that we've got to get. We've got to get. Praise God. And that's what I am in pursuit for more than anything. Praise God. Just looking across the board and looking at that word Christian, we would easily say that the everyday man's definition of Christian is simply to be Christ-like. The dictionary would define it as relating to or professing Christianity or its teaching. But when we begin to look at where the word came from and why that they were called Christians, not just simply because of their actions, but in reality, when you understand the etymology of this word, you would see that in reality, it was used to be more of a slander than a an upliftment or an endearing term, something that somebody could be proud of. It was looked at more as slander because that they had killed the Christ. And the Jews, even though many of them at this time had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and had begun to walk in this life of Pentecost, apostolic, Christian, religious world, there are yet thousands upon thousands of Jews that have not accepted the gospel. They have not repented of their sins. They have not been baptized in Christ's name. They have not received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, they still hold to the belief that cursed is the individual that hangs upon a tree. They still believe that he was a blasphemer, and he was termed to be the king of the Jews, and he was looked at and called at times the Messiah and Christ. And so we know that the Jews did not give the people in Antioch, this religious church group of people, they did not give them the name of Christian, for the name of Christ was rather sacred among them still. They did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They did not believe that he was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Therefore, he would come and the Bible would teach us and say that he came unto his own and his own received him not. I remember Brother Gordon in Denver many years ago when the Passion of the Christ, the movie, had come out and things were going. He put upon his sign marquee outside there and he said, the Jews killed Christ. Amen. The Jews killed him. And what an uproar that he got. But in reality, most people were willing to leave Jesus alone except for the Jews. They did not like what they saw. They did not like what they heard. They did did not like him. They did not like people thinking that he was the Christ, that he was the prophetic fulfillment. And therefore, they persuaded, they pressured, they pushed until they got their way and were able to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to them, Christ is still a sacred word. And they repudiated the claim that Jesus was the Messiah. The Jewish believers could not be given a Jewish name, nor could they be any longer considered a sect of Jews. They were banished. They were pushed out. They had accepted something other than the synagogue, accepted something other than temple tax, accepted something other than the tradition of elders. They were living a life of faith, and therefore they were, according to the real Jews now, they were nothing more than heretics. Praise God. But soldiers under particular generals in the Roman army often took the name of their general and added the I-A-N, or in Latin, they added I-A-N-I, so in Ani, and in the Greek it was the Ianos, to indicate that they were soldiers of that particular ruler, that Jew, that general, that leader. So, for example, Caesar's soldiers were called Caesarani's, and Pompey's soldiers were called Pompeiani's, and political parties were designated by the same sort of suffix. And so the people in Antioch began to call these believers Christianis, or Christians, which simply means that they were soldiers, they were followers of Christ. Amen. Therefore, a Christian has got to be the highest character which any human being can bear upon the earth. That term is the highest level that anybody could ever accept, and to be called of that. For to receive it from God, as those appear to have done, what a wondrous and a glorious title. Praise God. Come on, somebody, do you understand who you are? Amen. We are not Christians just according to the namesake and just to the definitions of this world, but in reality, we are soldiers. We are followers of the King of Kings. Amen. And we represent His kingdom. Amen. We represent everything that He stands for, and what He fights for, we're going to fight for. And where He goes, we're going to follow after. Amen. We're going to be faithful to the cause. We're going to do everything. We're going to make our King proud of us. And we're going to carry the title with dignity. Carry the title with pride. Amen. Far be it from us that we profess ourselves to be Christians, and then we fall far short of what a Christian really is. We are in pursuit of being a Christian. Hallelujah. Let's love Him today. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. I don't know about you, but I'm just feeling a little bit of uptightness right now. Just feeling a little bit of tightness. I don't know if the subject has got people on edge or stuff. I promise I'm not mean. I promise, amen, you're going to find this completely different, amen, than anything that you would have ever thought that it would be. But there is a revelation that God wants us to get, and this revelation is going to empower this church. Amen. Praise God. This is not a new subject. You cannot tell me that you had a pastor for 27 years that never taught on holiness. Amen. That what I am going to teach in the next few weeks is nothing new. I understand, Brother Worth, enough to know that what I'm going to teach in these next few weeks is going to be nothing new. We're just going to take it and repeat it again. Amen. We're going to get out of the land of familiarity, and we're going to get back to the place that we need to be. We're not going to take this casually. Amen. And being a Christian, we're not just going to come to church and sit on a pew and just go through the motions. Amen. And call that Christianity. We're not going to come to church and then go live however that we want to live and call ourselves Christians. Of course, we're not going to live one way in the church and drink beer and do drugs on the outside. Amen. And come in and live a different way. That's not us. Amen. But the same is not us for coming to church and then going out there and being hypocrites and stuff. We want to be the epitome of being a Christian. And when the church lives up to that, I understand that we're not perfect. But when the church lives up to that, God is going to say, I've got a world that I need you to conquer. I've got a city that I need you to go forth. Amen. And what better testimony than the world to look at us and say, now there goes a Christian, a real Christian. Praise God. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of this pseudo-Christian world. Amen. That they can go to church, and then when they get out of church, they can live however that they want to live. They can still live in a world of adultery and fornication and lasciviousness. They can still lie and be a thief. They can still cuss. They can still do all of these other sins. That's not a sin. That's not a Christian. The Bible teaches us that we are to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. If you've got a problem with separation, you don't have a problem with the pastor. You don't have a problem with the church. If you've got a problem with separation, you've got a problem with the Bible. You've got a problem with God Almighty, for he's the one that said, my people shall not look like all the rest of the people on the face of the earth. Hallelujah. You've been called out of darkness. You are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen generation. Amen. Amen. God's got something for us. Amen. It's not embarrassing to walk around and to be a Christian. I have no problem with somebody calling me an old timer. I have no problem with somebody calling me a holy roller. I have no problem with somebody calling me, amen, holier than thou. I'm not living my life according to like that. But what I am doing is I'm living my life according to be pleasing with the King of Kings. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 15 and 16. Go ahead.
But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Now, there are several things that we can talk about, and we're not going to do it tonight because we're going to come back to this verse several times. But we know that he that hath called us is holy, and so God is holy. And he tells us to be holy in all manner of conversation. And so, very quickly, that just lets us know that we're not going to be involved in their lewd and dirty jokes. We're not going to be involved in talking on the borders of perversion and things of that sense. We're not going to do that. We're going to be holy in all manner of conversations. He said, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that was written in the book of Leviticus chapter number 20 and verse number 7. Where did I put that one down for you? Okay. And so it says there, to sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. I found it very unique as I began to dig into the meaning of some of these words. And I would show you today that the word sanctify and the word holy are actually their roots of the words are the exact same. And the word holy only adds just a couple of vowels after that root word. And when you look into the meaning of these words, the unique thing about it is that the word sanctify means sanctify and holy. And the word holy means holy and sanctify. Amen. And so they really mean the exact same thing. And so I began to dig into different translations. And it just simply means to consecrate yourself and be holy. Praise God. Consecrate yourself and be holy. One of the translations said, set yourself apart to be holy. Set yourself apart in order to be holy. And so when it comes to being holy, one cannot separate sanctifying themselves from being holy. In order to be holy, we must sanctify ourselves. Praise God. Now, let me just define the word sanctity and just show you that it is the base word of a word that God uses when we are born again. And that word is sanctification or sanctified. But you have been washed. But you have been justified. But you have been sanctified by the Lord Jesus. And that word sanctification just simply means, I like to stick to the simpletons' terms. Justifications is just as if you never did it. And sanctification just simply means set apart for a specific purpose. That's what sanctification is. Set apart for a specific purpose. Let me give you an example of that. And we're going to take out the religious part of it, but we're going to talk about set apart for a specific purpose. One of these things would be your hairbrush. Amen. That is set apart for a specific purpose. I cannot wait till the day that my son and my daughter-in-law, they tell me about the time that these grandbuddies of mine are going to take their hairbrush and they're going to brush the dog. And mom and dad are going to be a little bit upset about that, because that hairbrush has been set apart for a specific purpose. Amen. And how do you know that this is going to happen? By experience. But it didn't happen to me. It happened to no one else, no better one than my father-in-law. And there he was sitting in the chair, and he was thinking that his grandbuddies were just fixing his hair. And they were. They were combing his hair. They were fixing his hair. They were giving him a comb over. But you see, in order to get a comb over, you got to have some wetness about it. And so they had that wetness about it. And they was giving Pawpaw a comb over. And finally, Pawpaw got to thinking to himself. And he said, "Whoa, wait a second, buddy." He said, "Where are you getting that water from?" And they said, "We're dipping this brush in the toilet." Now, Pawpaw doesn't want to use his hairbrush. Amen. Because what it has been set apart for is no longer, it's been violated. It's dirty. That, amen, that hairbrush, we say, just needs to go in the trash. Because what it has been set apart to do, it did not do. It did something else. And it became tainted. It became germ infested. It became dirty. Became polluted. And therefore, it is not worthy to be used for what it has been specified to use for. Praise God. Can I tell you that we are sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. That we have been born again. And when you was born again, God set you apart. He set you apart. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He pulled you out of the world, and he set you apart, and he said, I've got a specific purpose for you. I am sanctifying you. Amen. And you have been sanctified. Amen. To be a witness. For then after you have received the Holy Ghost, you would receive power to be a witness. But when you are out there, I feel the Lord here tonight. When you are out there and you're not doing your specific purpose, and you're playing in the toilet of the world, and you're playing in the grime of the world, and when you're telling lies and everybody knows that you're lying, and when you're cussing and everybody knows that you're a Christian, and when you're getting mad and pitching a fit and everybody knows that you're supposed to be a Christian, and when you're fornicating or when you're adulterating, when you're doing these things, and everybody, you have lost your sanctity. Amen. And the world says you've lost your testimony. Therefore, you are good for nothing. But God, in his mercy, said, I've got the power to wash you again. I've got the power to forgive you. I've got the power and the ability, because I am God. And we are Christians, soldiers of the King. And if the King says it's going to be okay, then it's going to be okay. If the King says I can help you, then he can help you. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. So we've got to understand that we are to sanctify ourselves and to be holy. In other words, we are consecrating ourselves. We are setting ourselves apart in order to be holy. Why? Because that we are ambassadors of Christ. We are a reflection. We are an image of the heavenlies. We are the word that is used is the ambassador. Amen. We are the representation of heaven upon the face of the earth. And the world, if they're going to see Christ, they're going to have to see him through us. Amen. Somebody said one time that be careful. Amen. Because you may be the only Bible that your neighbor reads. Amen. And so you need to take care of your testimony. And I understand and know that you're going to have bad days. And there's going to be times that you're not going to feel, amen, very good. But just remember, we need to be Christians at all times. Let me say it again. We need to be Christians at all times. We cannot take the cloak of Christianity and hang it up when we go on vacation. We cannot take the cloak of Christianity and hang it up when we go to work. We cannot take the cloak of Christianity and hang it up when we decide to hang it up. We've got to wear it and bear it at all times. Praise God. And let our moderation be known unto all men. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Let's talk about what holiness is declared to be, because there are many attributes of holiness. I would just simply say tonight that when apostolic Pentecostals began to talk about holiness, then there is a tightness that would come upon some. Because when somebody says we're getting ready to do a series on holiness, amen, then people have kind of already got it marked down on their calendar somewhere. He's fixing to preach again. He's fixing to preach about dress length. He's fixing to preach about women wearing pants. He's fixing to preach about women not cutting their hair. He's fixing to preach about sleeves below the elbows. He's fixing to preach about necklines up in the proper places. He's fixing to preach about, short hair on men and godly haircuts on men and such. He's fixing to, and it's what we come to know as the clothesline. And then so that's kind of the reservation and the tightness that he's getting ready to preach about the clothesline, because that's what holiness is oftentimes paralleled or related to. Let me just go ahead and cut the chase. You're not going to get more holy by putting more clothes on. You can become less holy by taking clothes off, but you're not going to get more holy by putting clothes on. Amen. If putting clothes on makes you holy, then the banker is holy. And the used car salesman is holy. And we know that's not the truth. Amen. If wearing a tie makes you holy, then there's a lot of businessmen, amen, that are out there that are holy. But wearing a tie doesn't make you holy. Amen. As a matter of fact, when we get into what holiness is, the first thing that we need to talk about is that Jesus or the Lord would say, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness is the nature of God. It's the nature of God. Amen. And that's what we have got to try to assimilate. That's what we have got to try to acquire. We've got to acquire the nature of God if we are going to be holy. Then who is God? What is God? Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is the Bible says God is love. Amen. Somewhere or another, we got to have the love of God about us. Amen. And therefore, in order to be Christ-like, in order to be Christians, we're going to have the love of God about us. That means I'm going to love sinners. I don't have to love their sin, but I'm going to love sinners. I'm going to love Christians. I'm going to love my brothers and my sisters. I'm going to love backsliders. I'm going to love those that have left the church. Why? Because we got to be Christ-like. We can't pick and choose what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. The Bible teaches us about the love of God, and we have got to have that. Praise God. And so let's look into what the Bible declares holiness to be. First of all, in 1 Chronicles chapter number 16 and verse number 29, we read what holiness really is.
Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.
Number one, holiness is beautiful. Holiness is beautiful. Holiness is not a drudgery. Holiness need not to be heavy. Holiness is beautiful. But amen, Psalms chapter number 29 and verse number 2.
Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness.
In the beauty of holiness. It's beautiful. Amen, it's beautiful. Let's read Psalms 48, 1 and 2, and let's see what holiness is.
Great is the Lord.
Great is the Lord.
And greatly to be praised in the city of our God.
In the mountain of his holiness.
Beautiful.
It's beautiful.
For situation.
Uh-huh.
The joy.
It's joy.
Of the whole earth.
Of the whole earth.
Is Mount Zion.
It's Mount Zion, the mountain of holiness.
On the sides of the north.
On the side of the north.
The city of the
city
great king.
Of the great king. Amen. You see, holiness is a mountain. And holiness is beautiful for situation. And holiness is the joy of the whole earth. It is the mount of holiness on the sides of the north. But it does not stop with just being a beautiful mountain. Isaiah 35 and verse number 8 teaches us a little bit more about holiness.
And a highway shall be
made. A highway.
And a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness.
The highway is going to be called the way of holiness. And therefore, if I in my mind can perceive this correctly, then I am seeing on the highway of holiness a holy sign that says the holy mountain is about, amen, 28 more holy miles down the road. In other words, that holy highway is leading unto a holy city, amen, into a holy place and a holy mountain. But it doesn't stop there. In Psalms 47 and verse number 8, it teaches us a little bit more about holiness.
God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness.
He sits upon the throne of his holiness. There is a road called holiness that leads to a holy mountain in a holy city where there is a holy throne, where there is a holy God that sits upon that throne. And what does that holy God do? In Psalms 89 and verse number 35, he says,
once have I sworn by my holiness.
I have sworn by my holiness.
Yes, that I will not lie.
Amen. He said, I will not lie unto David. Because you see that when you are encompassed by holiness, holiness produces more holiness. Amen. Holiness reproduces. Amen. And it's holiness everywhere. And the Lord said, I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 4. Gives us a little more insight about holiness.
And declared to be the Son of God.
Declared to be the Son of God.
With power.
With power.
According to the Spirit.
To the Spirit
of holiness.
That's enough. Amen. And so what we have is Christ Jesus upon the face of the earth. And talking about the man Christ Jesus. God manifest in the flesh. And the Bible says that the holy God in the holy mountain, sitting upon his holy throne, in which he would swear by holiness, according to the Spirit of holiness. According to the Spirit of holiness. Declared him, Jesus Christ, to be the Son of God with power. Amen. And so you can see that a holy God produces holiness. That a holy God, amen, emanates holiness out of his pores. When he speaks, it's holiness. Where he sits is holiness. Where he dwells is holiness. And the only way that you can get into the holy God's presence is to take the highway of holiness to that holy place. Are you tired of holiness yet? I'm just trying to teach you and to tell you that our God, amen, is the ultimatum. He is the picture of holiness. No wonder he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Everything about God is holy. His love is holy. His faithfulness is holy. His attributes are holy. His mercy is holy. His love is holy. Amen. His salvation is holy. And he grants that holiness unto us through the Spirit and an object of grace. And then we would see that there is responsibility upon us. Amen. In 2 Corinthians 7 and 1.
Having therefore these promises.
Amen. Now let me just stop and say that prior to this, 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Amen. And I will receive you. He said, and I will be a God unto you. I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and my daughters. And then he goes on, and then the next chapter starts, but it's just a flow. He just continues on. And he says, having therefore these promises, what promises? He said, if you'll come out from among them and be a separate, then I will do this. That's my promise. I will be your God, and you shall be my sons and my daughters. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, read.
Let us cleanse.
He said, let us cleanse ourselves
from all filthiness of the flesh.
There's two things that you need to cleanse yourself of. You need to cleanse yourself of all the filthiness of the flesh. The works of the flesh are this. And he begins to tell us these works. Amen. Amen. Don't forget that. He said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all the filthiness of the flesh.
Yes.
It does matter what you do. It does matter what you wear.
Yeah.
It does matter what you say. Amen. These are works of the flesh. It does matter. He said, let us cleanse ourselves of all the filthiness of the flesh. But he said, and he also said that we need to cleanse ourselves of the filthiness of the spirit.
Right.
filthiness of the some people, amen, can have a vile spirit, can have an ugly spirit, can have a hateful spirit. Amen. That's not of God. Amen. Praise God. It's not of God. Having a hateful spirit is not of God. Amen. We could talk a lot about other, but he didn't stop there. He said, let us cleanse ourselves of all the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. And then he said this,
perfecting
holiness
in the fear of God,
of the holy God. Amen. He said, this is how that you're going to do it. When you cleanse yourself of all the filthiness of the flesh. And when you cleanse yourself of all the filthiness of the spirit. In reality, you are perfecting yourselves. You are perfecting holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. You're perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the fear of God. Oh God, am I right in my spirit? God, is my spirit right? Is my motives right? Are my actions right? Am I living right? God, are my things right? Am I walking right? Amen. It's the fear of God. I want to be careful about what I do. I want to be careful about where I go. I want to be careful about what I say. Why? I'm a representative of a holy God. And when this world sees me, they need to see God. They need to see hope. They need to see, hey, there is hope. God didn't come to judge sinners. He came to save the sinners. Praise God. Amen. So holiness is to be perfected. In 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 15.
But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation.
Your conversation is to be holy. Your conversation is to be holy. You don't have to laugh at their dirty jokes. You don't need to laugh at their dirty jokes. You should not laugh at their dirty jokes. They need to feel awkward when they tell you their dirty jokes and you don't laugh. Because they'll tell you their dirty jokes and then they'll justify when you didn't laugh. They're like, you know what? I'm a Christian too. I'm in the Bible. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. If they want to talk filthy and vulgar and all that other stuff, my ears are not trash cans. Amen. I walk away. Praise God. We've got to do that. Why? Because we're protecting the holiness. It's not that we're being holier than thou, but we have a sanctity. We have a sacredness about this, and we must remain sanctified, separated for the purpose. Our purpose is not to make them feel good in their sin. Our purpose is not to make them feel comfortable, amen, in their vulgarness. We have a specific purpose. Praise God. And we know that Jesus didn't judge the sinners. Let me put it this way. Jesus did not condemn the sinners. He condemned the hypocrites. That's who he condemned. And that's what a lot of these people are feeling. They're feeling the condemnation of God simply through our actions and such. But we don't stoop down to their level. We don't come down there. Praise God. I understand we've got to do something to win them. And let me just state it like this. And I know that I'm going to step out on water and out on thin air or whatever, but I believe the Lord's going to help us. That is why new converts typically win more people than saints do. Because they still have sinner friends. Think about it. They still have sinner friends. They don't know any better than to quote unquote, cut them off, kick them out, amen, and do all that other stuff. They have, still have sinner friends, and so they're going to invite, amen, they're going to talk to, amen, they're going to still do things with and stuff, amen. They already know that they don't go to the bars and they don't feel good to go into the bars, and so there is that natural separation that begins to happen. But they don't come in one day and say, hey, I got the Holy Ghost last night, and so you're not my friend anymore, and you're not my friend, and you're not my friend, and you're not my friend. The only thing that they know is the love of God that they have experienced by the Holy Ghost. And through the Holy Ghost, they want everybody to know it. And so they're witnessing and witnessing and talking and telling. And they're saying, hey, you want to go party tonight? Well, I got church tonight. And just the natural separation begins to happen. But we ought not to be afraid, amen, of having some sinner friends. We're not here, amen, so that they can influence us. We are there to influence them. Let me remind you that Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. Praise God. And he retained his holiness. Amen. Let me move on. Amen. Praise God. Why don't we just lift up our hands and love the Lord here tonight? Praise God. And so, holiness is a journey. It is a journey. And I know that we are in pursuit of being a Christian, understanding that that is the highest honor that an individual can be called, and to be true to that. What do they call them that put on the fatigues of the United States and then go do things for the Russians? Traitors. We don't put on the robes of righteousness and then go be a traitor in the world. And so, holiness is a journey. And I got a long ways to go, and we're just going to go until the Lord tells us that's enough. But holiness is a journey. And the journey starts with humility. In reality, it starts with humility. Praise God. Amen. Alan Bond was recorded as saying, long before we ever arrive at holiness, we must depart from self-righteousness and pride. And he went on to say, the bigger I grow in God, the smaller I become. Because humility precedes holiness. Praise God. Why? Because a holy man, a holy lady has got to be humble. You know how I know? Let's go to the Bible, Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 29.
Take my yoke upon you.
This is the Lord speaking.
And learn of me.
He said, learn of me.
For I am meek.
What did he say?
I am meek.
He's what?
Meek.
He said, I, the most holy individual to ever walk upon the face of the earth, the most holy individual to ever grace this earth with his presence, declares, I am strong and powerful and full of pride and arrogant. Well, that's who he is. He is strong. He's mighty. All power is given unto him both in heaven and in earth. But yet the most holy of all says, I am meek. Yeah. Meekness is not weakness. But let me just tell you, no matter what dress pride wears, it still stinks. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. And so we know that holiness is a product of grace, and that God gives grace to the humble. James chapter number 4 and verse number 6.
But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble.
He said, God, the holy God, that sits upon a holy throne and swears in holiness. Amen. The Bible says that God resisteth the proud. He resisteth the proud. Amen. You've heard me say it before. I'll say it many, many times. Amen. In years to come, shall the Lord tarry. But the same pride that would cause a man to drive a Lamborghini and to park it right there in the front of the church and to get out and to fix his cuffs, straighten up his tie and to press into the house of God, letting everybody know that he has arrived. Amen. That same pride can be upon the pauper that is in his jalopy that's backfiring and missing here and there. And he would park it a block and a half away from the church so nobody can see what he is driving. And he will sneak into the house of God and hoping that nobody sees that. Amen. Pride comes in many forms. Pride comes, amen, with many different faces. Like in the old Shakespearean days when they would have their plays, they would take a little face and they would paint it on a stick, and they would put this face and they would run around as this person, but then they could put it behind their back and pull out another one and be a completely different individual. Amen. That's the way that pride is. Amen. Pride can be have a look in one individual and be a completely different in another, but yet it is pride. You've got to make sure that you are ridding yourself of pride. You've got to find yourself. I'm talking about the way to holiness. We say we're a holiness people. If you're proud, amen, that's the first sign that says you're not really holy, because God is not proud. God is not a God of pride. The Bible said that he was meek and lowly in heart. If you're going to be holy, you're going to have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And you're going to have to say, God, if there's any glory in this, it's got to be you. If there's any good thing that comes of this, it's got to be you. God, if there's anything that can be effective and positive in this, God, it's got to be you, because I can do nothing without God. I feel the Holy Ghost here today. I don't care what you wear. You could wear your sleeves down to your fingertips and your neckline up to your chin. And you could have your hair right. And you could have your dress length right. But if you've got pride in your heart, the Bible says God resisteth the proud. If you're struggling in your walk with God, you need to search yourself first of all and see if you've got pride in your life. Praise God. If you think that you're God's gift to women, young men, you got too much pride. Amen. Amen. I remember one time I walked up to this young man at youth camp, and I don't know, he was probably 15, 16 years old. He was a preacher's son. And if I called the name of the preacher, everybody would know who it is. It wasn't Brother Johnson. Amen. It was a different preacher. But I walked up to this boy, and I just kind of swatted him or whatever, shook him or whatever. It's youth camp. I was dorm dad. And so I just kind of shook him or whatever, roughed him up a little bit. And he was just like this, easy man, easy man, easy man. I'm like, what's up with you? He's like, the threads, brother, don't mess with the threads. I'm like, you got so much stinking pride in you, I ought to pick you up and body slam you and roll you in the dirt and then take you down to the river and throw you in it. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. God resisteth the proud. The Bible said that God hates a proud look. Amen. You see people walking around with their chest. The proud. The proud. You need to get rid of that pride. Amen. You need to understand that without the grace of God, you would be absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Amen. I'm telling you, I am where I am today because of the grace of God. By the grace of God, that's the only reason that I am where I am today. Amen. I didn't deserve it. I don't feel like I did anything for that. I was building a church for Brother Riley for 3 years down in Aransas Pass. A man walked up to me and he said, I'm going to tell you, he said, God's going to bless you because of what you've done. I said, what I've done? Amen. This ought to be just natural. Amen. There ought to be something about us that just says, if there's a call, I want to help. I want to do something, whatever it is, wherever God needs me, I'll do it. I'll go, I'll be. I'm not too big to get up and to do stuff. I'm not too big to get my hands dirty. Amen. God resisteth the proud. He hates a proud look. Oh God, I don't want to have that about me. Praise God. Got to be something within inside of us. I think that this is the epitome. This is the exact personification of who that God was. Amen. And it's no big eyes, no little U's, but that's what we are here for. We are here to emulate. We're here to represent. We're here, amen, to be, amen, the direct reflection of Christ and what he was and who that he was. And we don't see him doing that. I know that they walked in and they threw palm trees in front, palm leaves in front of him. But let me just remind you, let me just remind you that it was the same people that said, Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest. And they threw leaves. In 1 week, they were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. You see, pride don't last very long. Amen. All of that elegance and pomp that they speak to you about, it doesn't last very long. But if you'll humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and let God lead you and let God direct you, God can trust you with things. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me go back here. I've said it. Let me just state it. You'll see I've kind of got ahead of myself in some ways. Jesus did not condemn sinners, but he condemned the hypocrites. A hypocrite is one who excuses his own sin while condemning the sin in another. He cannot perceive the flaws and the faults in himself. That's all he sees, is the faults in everybody else. You can sit there and you can preach straight at them and they're just like, I'm glad Sister So-and-so's here because she's getting her clock cleaned right about now. Oh, I wish Brother So-and-so was here. He really needed to hear this. No. We need to be looking in the mirror as the word comes forth. We need to be looking in the mirror and saying, oh God, is it me? Amen. Praise God. Hypocrite cannot perceive the flaw of himself. Rarely does he actually deal with his own corrupt heart. And since he seeks no mercy, he has no mercy for others. Since he's always under God's judgment, judgment is what comes through him. But God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humility brings grace to our needs, and grace can change our heart. Humility, therefore, is the substructure of transformation, and it is the essence of all virtues. God Help us to be humble. Help us to be humble. I don't know about you, church, but there's something on the inside of me that I'm not looking for self-righteousness. I'm not looking for attaboys. I'm not looking to build a church somewhere on the freeway that people would look and say, oh, Cowan must be doing something right. I don't care if my name is ever on a sign anywhere. There is a God that has been so good to me. There is a God that has been so faithful to me. And if I can just do something for Him, if I can just be effective in His kingdom, that's all that I care to be. But I understand that the only way that that can happen is I've got to walk that highway of holiness. Not the highway of self-righteousness. Not the highway of condemning and critiquing everybody else. Not the one that would stand and say, oh, that's a liberal church over there. Oh, that church is a compromising church over there. Oh, brother so-and-so used to be a good man, but hey, man, I was talking on the phone. I'm not even going to give the time frame, but I was talking on the phone and as I was talking on the phone, it just seemed like the individual that I was talking with, they just wanted to talk bad about somebody, just wanted to talk down, just wanted to be negative. Amen. And I come to the conclusion of this. You know what? I don't have to like how brother so-and-so operates. I don't have to like how brother so-and-so, amen, does this and does that. Amen. But I don't have to let it affect my spirit either. I don't have to let it taint my spirit. I want to be called a Christian. I don't care if you call me conservative, if you call me liberal, if you call me a compromiser. I just want God to look down and say, there is a Christian. I don't want to be a compromiser, Brother Wirtz. I don't want to be liberal. I don't want to be acidic either. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian. All through our lives, raising our boys, I don't believe that we ever told our boys, Micah, you can correct me if I'm wrong. I don't believe we ever told our boys, now you better behave yourself because you're a preacher's boy. You're a preacher's kid. We never elevated our boys to this place of, you're a preacher's kid and you're better than all of those. Never. Never. Did they face persecution and things because they were a preacher's kid? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, they were pulled aside by themselves and a Sunday school teacher in their face, pointing her finger down in their nose, saying, if you tell your dad this, I'm going to have my oldest son beat you up. But every time we told our boys, we said, look, just be a Christian. Just be a Christian. With the stories that I've heard, I see that sometimes they probably wasn't that. But that's still what mom and dad taught them. Just be a Christian. It was never this, you're an elite status and you're a preacher's kid. And so we expect more out of you than everybody else. No, we didn't. We didn't. We didn't expect more out of our boys than we expected than anybody else in the church. But the thrust and the push was be a Christian. Be a Christian. Be Christ-like. Be a Christian. Because that's what it's all about. I think I'm done here tonight. Let's stand. There's something in me that wants this. It's something that's went dormant in way too many churches. I would have to look at it, and again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll probably be preaching on this Sunday night. But Ezekiel, watch the glory depart out of the house. And it went and sat a little ways off. It just went and sat a little ways off. And in my mind, the way that I see that is it was a God saying, I don't want to leave you. But I can't dwell in that. And so God removed himself and he said, don't you understand that the glory is not there? And if God is not there, then his holiness is not there. And it's God sitting there away saying, if you would just call, if you would just humble yourself, if you would just bow your knees and say, God, forgive us. We can't live without it. Would you come back? God said, I'm not very far away. I can be back very, very quickly. But Ezekiel said, after a little while, the glory went further away. And finally, it was up on the top of a mountain. And so far away that the dimness of the glory of God was vaguely visible. But there was a people. Can I say it like this? There was a church that had learned how to have church without God. And I can say without the glory of God, and that is true. But when you understand that God is holy, all of that went too. It all went too. I'm so far ahead of myself, I'm going to go back and connect all the dots next week or soon. But you'll notice there are people here tonight and they're sitting in a different place. It's just something that got said, and we talked about it a little bit. And somebody said, you know, maybe we ought to try this or do this. And so there's a few people sitting in a few different places and such. And it's just a response. Unto what a lot of churches become. And it's called the tent of familiarity. I'll come back and I'll pick this up next week. But Moses, the Bible said, went outside of the camp. And he got afar off. And he pitched his tent. Because he was seeking the Lord. Exodus chapter number 33. Verse number 7 said that Moses used to take that tent. And he used to separate himself from the congregation. And he went out afar. And he set his tent up. And he humbled himself and he began to seek God. Why? Because back in the congregation, everything was familiar and everybody operated out of familiarity. Everybody just did what they were supposed to do. And everybody became so familiar with what was going on that nobody could think outside of the box. Nobody could operate outside of the box. And Moses got tired of it. And the Bible says that when the people, listen to this, that when the people wanted to seek the Lord, They left their familiar place and did something different. They got tired of the same old over and over and over and over. And the Bible said that when they wanted to seek the Lord, they left the tent of familiarity and they went afar out to where Moses' tent was. And they sought the Lord out there. And we could say that that was Moses' office and his counseling session and stuff. But the principle is that when they wanted to find God, when they wanted to seek the Lord, they left what was so familiar and redundant. And they got away from all of that so that they could seek God. I don't think that it is ironic that it is that same chapter, Exodus 33 and 7. Moses says, I'm so tired of this over and over. I've just got to get away. I've got to get out. I got to do something different. And he went and set his tent up out there to seek the face of the Lord in that exact same chapter in the tent of meeting. Some 11 verses later, somewhere in that vicinity, Moses found it. He wasn't going to find it in the land of the familiar with everybody there. He wasn't going to find it having church the same old way that they had always been having church. He wasn't going to find it just doing that. Please don't take this wrong. Please don't. There's something in me. I'm digging. I'm pushing. And yes, I am going to push you. And the reason that I'm going to push you is because I feel that there is so much more. So much more that God wants for us. You know, the Bible says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has perfected praise. I'm studying this. I'm sitting in my chair and I'm thinking, God, you got to help me. I want to be hungry for this. I want to hunger for this. I don't want to just talk about the yesteryears. I don't want to be sitting here 20 years in the future and just have 60 people. I believe that God's got so much more for us. And I'm saying, God, I want it. And God, somehow or another, you've got to help me to portray this and to lead the church into that hunger and desire of this. God, help me. And within just a couple of minutes, my phone dinged. And you that are in our study group, you understand what's going on. I got this text from Brother Michael Alley. Now, he wasn't here Sunday, but I knew where he was. He lets me know every time. And he's working tonight. And he writes and he says, good evening, Pastor. I'm grateful that God has chosen you to lead this church. All strength in Christ is through conviction and truth. And so it's good that you preach both. And I will be praying for your independent study of the Bible and that God will reveal greater things to you and to the whole church. I feel like untold blessings are going to unfold in the message tonight. God bless. You see, there's something that this church has got to get a hold of. It's basically a prophetic utterance that God is saying, I have got more for you. I've got more for you. But you're going to have to get out of the land of familiarity And you're going to have to get out afar off. And you're going to have to do things that you're not comfortable with. And you're going to have to do things that you're not familiar with. You're going to have to do these things. And when you get out there, I'm going to talk to you and I'm going to deal with you. And Moses said, okay. And here I am, God. And show me your glory. Right there in that chapter, Moses says, show me your glory. And God said, okay, I will. I'm going to show you my glory. And here's what we're going to do, Moses. I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock. And when I walk by you, I'm going to put my hand in front of your face. And when I get past you, you'll be able to see my hinder parts. It's not much different today for an individual that cries out, God, show me your glory. God said, okay, I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock. And we know that rock is Christ Jesus. And he said, upon that rock, I'm going to build my church. He said, I'm going to put you in the church. And I'm going to walk by in my hand. The hand of power, the hand of guiding, the hand of leading is going to overshadow you. But when I walk past you, you're going to be able to see the hinder parts. God, I love you, Jesus. We could talk about all of that, but that's not really necessary here tonight. But what is necessary is a church that will say, I'm not content. I did not say that you say that you're unthankful. I'm not saying that you would say, I'm unthankful for what I have. But rather it's saying, God, I'm very thankful for what we have. I'm very thankful for what you're doing in our church. But I'm humbling myself and I'm saying, God, I want to see more. I want to see more. Some of you have got lost parents, you've got lost friends, you've got lost family, you've got lost kids. You're surrounded by the lost. Your neighbors are lost, your coworkers are lost. That lady at the store today, she's lost. Everywhere you go, they're lost. And God's saying, this is what I've got you here for. And they got to see holiness through you. Not what you're wearing, that's righteousness. And when it's yours, that's self-righteousness. And our righteousness is as filthy rags. And when you get in the holiness of God and in the presence of God, you see that. When you truly get in the presence of God, you melt. And your righteousness, your self-righteousness begins to stink and you fall down on your face and you begin to weep and you begin to say, God, I just want to be holy. I want to be holy. God, cleanse this pride out of me. And let me start the road and the highway of holiness through humility. Man, these altars are open here tonight. This is the call. This is the call. God's got great, great things in store for us.